please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I believe it is time that we have a reset. I was listening to the traffic report, as I'm so often to do, and found out that Monday through Friday this week, Route 95 was back to 80% volume, pre-COVID volume. Isn't that good to hear? Huh? Things are getting back to normal again. Hi, for those of you who take 66 in, you're still at 60% volume, so you've got a little time yet. But things are starting to come back. One of the members here at the church told me that their civilian coworkers have been called back. They have to start showing up again at the office rather than teleworking. Things are not quite back to normal yet, but it is time that you and I have a momentary reset. I think we've lost something during this quarantine. I know that I've just missed you. Now, I know it sounds corny and sounds kind of weird. I'm a big old guy, but I'm just telling you, I miss you. I miss seeing you. I miss fellowshipping with you and being around you. And you encourage me, and I love you. And we've missed that. And it's time to reset again. You know, if you haven't missed the person you're sitting around, maybe you don't got what I got. But you should, because together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says that God made all human beings of one blood. That means that we're all one, all of us, lost or saved. Human beings are all human beings, and we're all the same. There's no more greater or lesser. They're all the same. We're all one blood. But, you know, as Christians, we're all of the blood of Christ. I love that thought, the fact that no matter where we come from, no matter what our pasts are, no matter the mistakes or the triumphs, we're all the same. We're all one in the blood of Christ. You know, and it's time we have a little reset here and we get back to this. You know, the devil is a dealer in duplicity. He's a courtier of counterfeits. And these are dangerous days that we are living in. Days of uncertainty with damnable doctrines being purported on every news channel. But the truth is we're all one. We're all one family in Christ. If you're born again, say amen. Amen. You're my brother, you're my sister, and we're family. Take your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Kind of a theme for the next 4 weeks under the theme reset. Look at it. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." You know, as a Christian, we ought to be absolutely sure about some things. We ought to know that we know that we know, is how my preacher would say it. I'm sure that I'm sure. Are you sure, Daddy? I am sure that I am sure. And Christians shouldn't be like a question mark all bent over with their head down. No, a Christian ought to be an exclamation point. Not as a snooty or snobby, but stand up and go, "Yes, I know what I believe and why I believe it. I know whom I have believed," Paul said. "And I am persuaded." That means I've had a heart change. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, bad as it gets down here. My daddy always used to say, no matter how bad it gets, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. You know, heaven is where we're going when it's over. We are one in Christ. We should not be a doubting Christian, but a shouting Christian. Not a hope so, think so, maybe so Christian, but I'm a sure because I know. One of the crazy things about this book as I was reading it was 9 times in this one chapter, God's going to use the word know or knowledge. 16 times in the whole letter. It's about knowing what we know. We need to reset back to a faith that knows what it knows. Now, you know what faith is. We complicate faith. Faith is nothing more than your confidence level in God. That's what it is. Yeah, he'll talk about the faith, meaning those doctrines we all hold dear. That's true. But the faith, but our faith is our confidence level. For instance, you got a nice vehicle. Every family has at least one nice vehicle. We call it mama's, and then the guys drive the junk. Okay, I get that. That's how it was growing up, all right? But the truth is, you wouldn't just loan mama's vehicle out to just anybody, right? You had to have the confidence that they'll take care of it, and they'll return it the way they found it. You don't want it returned all junked up or full of McDonald's wrappers and gum on the floor. You want to make sure this person, your confidence level in that person's ability to take care of things, right? That's what it is with God. Faith is your confidence level in God coming through on the promises he told you he would do. Realizing that God is a man of his word. God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says. Titus 1:3, God is not a liar, the God who cannot lie. As a Christian, What is your faith based on? What is it you're standing upon? What is it you're depending upon? You need to get back to that moment and reset. Kind of, that's what reset means, to set again. To come back and set again and be founded firmly in its own knowledge. Look at verse number 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter. Now, Simon was his name before he was saved. It meant unstable. And then after he was saved, he was given the name Peter, which means a stone. One of the great things about the Bible is when a man or woman encounters God, God will change them in such a way that he'll even change their name. Like Jacob was called the cheater. That's what Jacob means, the one who grabs the heel, the one who trips you. That's what Jacob means, the supplanter or cheater. But his name got changed to Israel, which means prince with God. Do you understand? Your name gets changed. We need to go back to that moment in our life when our name got changed, where I went from being just the son of Robert and Pauline Mix to the son of God. You need to go back to that moment when your name got changed on your spiritual family. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Simon, that word servant, every Christian's a servant. Every Christian is a servant of God. And that word servant also meant like bond slave. We have been purchased by Christ. If you're born again, say amen. You were purchased by Christ. You're his bond servant. And he's talking about the general will of God for every human being that's ever been saved. Did you know that there are certain things God expects of you just because you're born again? Did you know that? Some people think that all expectations by God are over once you get saved. Well, then God don't expect nothing. I mean, no. Listen to me. We need to reset back to a faith that knows, and it's a faith that understands that there is a general will of God for every human being that's ever been saved. God expects us to read and to pray, to tithe, to witness, to go to church. You've heard me speak on these topics hundreds of times in the past 8 years. I won't belabor it. But do you realize that's what God expects of you as a Christian, just as a born-again believer? God expects you to read your Bible. God expects you to pray. God expects you to tithe. God expects you to go to church. God expects you to share your faith. And a lot of people will do that. But I find that the hardest part of our life is that witnessing side. We're not really sure about sharing our faith all the time. And if you can think of your life as a wagon wheel, that's one of the spokes that's kind of flat. And your life kind of is out of kilter. It's because you got to share your faith. You got to do all five to have the balanced Christian life. I understand. Yesterday morning, Brother Pastor Frank and I and our boys went out and were putting flyers on doors. And I got to admit, the first door I walked up to was right up here off Manchester Lakes, right here behind IHOP. And I walked up and I went, okay, I'm gonna talk to this person. And I hit the doorbell. Hey, even I get a little scared every now and again until I do two or three. And then it's like, hey, what's going on? I'm the guy from the down street. I'm all cool then. But the first one, I'm like, hey, if it's scary for me, it's scary for everybody. But we're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to share our faith. And there's hundreds of ways you can do that. One of them's knocking on doors. And there's hundreds of other ways, please. But you need to share your faith. And this is something Peter's like, I'm a servant. So are you. But then he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle means one that is sent. In like manner, you and I are one that is sent, but the truth is we're not apostles. This is talking about the office of the apostle. Peter was actually called to ministry in Matthew 4, but he was bestowed the office and title of apostle in Luke chapter 6. This is referring to the specific will of God for Peter. See, as a born-again believer, you have the general will of God to read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. But then, on top of that, God has an assignment for you that's just you. He made you unique. No one will ever have your fingerprints. No one will ever have your DNA. You are unique. So God has a unique assignment for you. For Peter, it was to be an apostle. Do you know what your personal assignment is? If you're not doing the general will of God, read, pray, tithe, witness, go to church, you're not going to know the assignment. Because until you're walking in the Spirit, filled with Spirit, you're not going to know. There's no point in God explaining it to you. Because you can't do your assignment if you're not doing the basics. If you're not read, pray, tithe, if you're not walking in the Spirit, that's what happens when you read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. You're doing these things and you're letting the Spirit control your life. You can't do the assignment if you're not doing this. So when you're talking about Peter, you're talking about a guy who came from a loudmouth, obnoxious, fisherman who only opened his mouth to change feet. You know, a guy, now I always said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Anybody else can relate that? I can relate that. And that's how Peter was. Then he gets saved, and God calls him. He said, okay, now, besides walking with me, like you've been doing for 3.5 years, now, son, I want you to, you're going to be an apostle. You're going to be one of my apostles. This is your specific calling. This is your specific assignment. What's your assignment? I think you and I as Christians, we need to reset back to the basics for a second. Reconnect with the day we were saved. And remember that there is some expectations God expects from us each day. And then I'm to find God's assignment for me. There was these two ladies in El Paso. They taught the fourth and fifth grade for over 50 years in Sunday school. Miss Neff and Miss Richards. They're both in their 90s now. But they taught the fourth and fifth, or the 4-year-olds and the 5-year-olds, that's what it was, the 4- and 5-year-olds for 50 years. You know how many preachers? There's probably been 50 preachers come through their Sunday school class. That's their assignment. They're faithful to it. What's your assignment? You know, one of these days your career will end. One of these days you will top out in rank. One of these days your income will not continue to increase. Neither will your net worth. What will you be then? Who will you be then? See, your assignment's not about your rank. Your assignment's not about your elevation in life and society. It's a calling. It's something God says, this is for you. You will glorify me and be the most useful right here. Do you realize you'll get the same crown I get? By living, rejoicing, by following Christ, by looking for his coming, you're going to get the same rewards. I'm no different than you are. I'm just a sinner saved by grace whose calling was something different. I'm a pastor. Well, what's your calling? You're going to get the same rewards. Whether you're teaching Sunday school or junior church or a faithful witness or going to the nursing home and preaching or teaching a Bible study at Starbucks, whatever your calling is, if you'll do it, you'll be obeying God. You'll be walking with him. That's your assignment. And that's why it says in verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. We need to reset. Now look back here at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Isn't that? This was a letter written by the apostle Peter to Christians everywhere and Christians for all time. It doesn't matter who they are or where they are or when they were. This letter was to them. This letter is to you. And it's every believer. It says here, who have obtained like precious faith. Do you realize you have the same faith Peter did? Yeah, that's right. You have the same salvation Peter got. You got the same salvation the Apostle Paul got. You got the same salvation every one of those guys got. Do you realize our brothers and sisters that live around Lake Victoria in Kenya, they got the same faith that Peter got. They're just as saved as Peter was saved. They're just as saved as I am. They're my brothers in Christ. Haven't met them yet, but when I hope to one day. But they're just as saved as I am. They're just as called as I am. They're just supposed to be walking, read, pray, tithe, witness, go to church just like I am. And each one of them, whether they live in a house made out of corrugated metal and rough cut lumber, I don't know why I say limber all the time, rough cut lumber, or you live in a house of brick, it doesn't matter. They have the same kind of calling and assignment that you and I have. They're just as saved as we are. My brothers in Romania, my sisters in Germany, my brothers and sisters in England, they're just as saved as I am. They're just as Christian as Peter was. They've obtained like precious faith. They have the same expectations upon them that Paul had on him and God, and Timothy had on him and Titus had on him and Demas. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You realize we call it precious because it's one of a kind. We're saved by the same precious blood. We all have obtained the same precious, unique faith that everyone else has. Do you know what your faith is based on? I read a quote this week from John Glenn, He was asked, well, what were you thinking as you were hurtling toward the sky, through the sky up toward the moon? He said, the one thought that kept crossing my mind was every part of this rocket was supplied by the lowest bidder on a government contract. What is your faith based on? We need to reset back to a faith that is based on knowledge of God. You were not purchased by the lowest bidder. Do you understand that? You were not. You were not purchased by anything other than the precious blood of Christ. And not only will this faith that you and I base our life upon, this confidence we have in God's promises, yes, it will take us through this life, but it'll take us all the way to heaven. It's the same. Do you know what your faith is based on? Now look at verse 1 again. He says, like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter referred to all Christians as having received the righteousness of Christ. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. The Bible says, and even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, we receive it by faith, which is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So that means my brothers and sisters who live in a metal-roofed, just a ramshackle shack over there in Kenya, they have not only the same faith, but do you understand, they have the same righteousness I have. See, I don't stand in my righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, it says, we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. I don't stand before God in my righteousness, nor will my brothers and sisters in Romania or my brothers and sisters in Philippines. They don't stand in their own righteousness. They stand in the righteousness of Christ. And today, if you're born again, say amen. When God sees you, he sees you covered by the blood of his son and that the old account was settled with the righteousness of Christ. That's how God sees you. We need to get back to the fact that we're not righteous because of what I do. We're righteous because of what of Christ has done for us. See, the Bible says we ought to know what we know. We ought to be sure about what we're sure. It's like God said, I gave you all the assurance you need. I said it, and that settled it. Now look at verse 2. Look how our faith leads to confidence that is assured. Grace and peace and be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, that word knowledge means that I know him. Grace and peace come to us in the fact that we know God. We get grace, that's pardon and peace with God. But that word knowledge is epigenosis. It's the where we get the word epic and knowing. So it's like super knowledge. It's not just a general casual, I know somebody. No. I know them like I know my spouse. I know that person. I used to be a consultant back years ago, back before Christ, just right after I got saved. I was a consultant for Women Heart. It no longer exists. They got bought out, but doesn't matter. Anyhow, I worked for a person who lived in Chicago. Never saw him. Only talked to him through email and on the phone. And I knew her name, but I didn't know her. You know what I'm saying? I only met her once the whole time I was there. And you can converse with people and you can know about people, but do you know them? Super knowledge is you knowing them intimately, personally, having that interaction that brings communion. You know each other. You're at a oneness. Grace and peace comes through that kind of knowledge of God, that experiential knowledge. Not because somebody just told you, but because you've experienced it for yourself. Do you know Christ like that? The Bible says in Philippians 3:10 that I might know him. I might know him. Do you know Jesus? This is not general information. I think some Christians live their life like I went to Hollywood one time on a business trip, and there was somebody selling maps to where all the stars lived, and they had a little bio. In fact, there was a guy dressed up like Rambo, and I got a picture with him. Anyway. But I may know where those people live. I don't know them. I'm not going to get invited to dinner at Tom Selleck's house because I know where Tom lives. See, do you know God? You may know where he lives. You may know his address. You may know a lot about him, but do you know him? See, our God is not a God far off. And so many people think of God, they picture this like the Abraham Lincoln, only with more glowy clothing on. You know what I mean? He's got that big throne, and if we stand right there, his big toe, we can't even reach the top of his big toe. That's how we view God. And he is this God on this big, cloudy-looking, expanse. No, God is not all... God. Yeah, but God's also a God close up. God is right here, inside. I'm not God, but he took up residence inside me. And if you know God, it's the knowledge of God that brings everything to life. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. It says, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you know God? In John 17, 3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, we know him by faith, and it's by faith we have the knowledge of God. What does the knowledge of God, of Jesus, bring to us? Well, number one, we saw grace. We get grace by the knowledge of God. That's pardon for our sin, forgiveness, past, present, and future. Did you know that? God knew how sinful you'd be when he saved you. Past, present, and future. We receive pardon. That's what it says there. But we also receive peace through the knowledge of Christ. Now, grace always comes first. Grace and peace. Why? Because you're pardoned of your sin and you have peace with God. And then you receive the peace of God. You cannot know the peace of God till you've received the grace of God. And you cannot have the peace of God until your sins have been pardoned. So we have grace, we have pardon, then we have peace. Now look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at that. Through the knowledge of him. Once again, knowing God not only brings pardon and peace, but it brings power through the knowledge of him. And we're talking about faith that is rooted in knowledge. Your faith is not based on fairy tales. See, that's the problem. You watch these knuckleheads on the internet and they're all like, I don't believe and it's for weak people. No, our faith is not in fairy tales. Our faith is in the truth and facts. You understand that? We were studying Genesis today. Everything we studied in Genesis 1:1 is proven by science. How? They just don't believe God did it. But everything else in the equation is like, well, yeah, that's how it is. Because that's how it is. You don't get order from chaos. Tornadoes do not create anything. A lot of power expelled with a lot of energy in a closed space, and it does not create. Anyway, no, I'll get off that. You need to study it. Look at verse 3 again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is it you need? I mean, would you like some more peace? Would you like some more, I don't know, joy? Would you like some more self-control? Would you like some more gentleness? Like some more goodness? Like some more faith? Hey, God has already given it to you. Well, why don't I have it? Well, are you saved? You can't have it until you're saved. If you know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get saved. You can't understand his peace. You can't have peace with God or the peace of God unless you know God. All right? That's where it starts. But if you're saved, then are you possessing what God has already given you? God's already given. Look at verse 3 again. I'm not making this up. According as his divine power hath given unto us, the believer, all things. Is there anything outside of all? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let me give you an example. We bought that brown Yukon, and we bought it back in 06. And for us, it was the first car with a fob. Do you remember your first car with a fob, Brother Mike? How about you guys? You remember your first car with a fob, Brother Brandon? Have you always had a fob? You young folks. I had a car that actually had the bright switch on the floor. You know, I remember that. I had a truck that the starter switch, you turned the key on, but you still had to push the button on the floor to get it to start. I also had one that was pretty ragged out. I had to put the wires together. But I remember the first car I had with a fob. And it was so cool because you'd hit the fob and it would reset all of the seats and the mirrors to me. What? They didn't have cars like that back when I was first driving. But see, I didn't know it would do that. See, I bought the truck, and for the first couple of months,
I was sitting, I'd get in it, and Sarah had been driving it. Oh, man, I'd stand there and run the seat back and get in it and set the mirrors and set all this stuff and drive. Until one of my coworkers said, dude, don't you know they have memory seats? Like, what's that? He goes, look at your fob. Turned over. Mine was number two. It's her truck, so hers was number one. And mine was number two. And he walked over and he set it after it was all set and he held down the two button and wow, I hit the button and all the seats and everything moves. Woo! I didn't know any. There's a book that thick in the glove box. I'm like, wow, did you know if you push a button that when you lock your car, lights shine down so you don't trip over things in the garage on the way to the door? Wow, that is so cool. I just didn't know. See, the devil isn't trying to destroy you. He just wants to corrupt what you know. He just wants to keep you from knowing that all these things are yours. Right. And until you read the manual, you don't know it's yours. Amen. There's so many features in that truck. I had no idea it was there until I read the manual. It's kind of like the elephant. You know, these big elephants, we'd take the boys to the circus in El Paso. They had the big rodeo ring, and every year the circus would come. And we got pictures of putting them on camels and elephants. Elephants are so cool if you've never touched an elephant. Elephants are so wild. Try to explain an elephant to a lost or to a blind person, because it just feels so weird. But those big elephants have a rope tied around their ankle to the trainer, and the trainer ties it to a little stick. And it always amazed me that whenever that elephant got to the end of the rope, he'd stop. He could pull that stick out of the ground. No problem. But the problem was when the baby elephant was being trained, they put an iron manacle on his ankle with an iron chain to a big iron post that would not move. And that little baby elephant would pull on it and pull on it. He'd bleed. He'd pull on that thing so long until finally it clicked in his mind the impossibility of it moving. And now is a 3 or 4 ton pachyderm walking around with a little bitty rope on his ankle. He could pull that stick out, run off if he wanted to. But in his mind, it is a physical impossibility. And the problem with you and I is we got to reset ourselves back to the knowledge of God, because we don't know all the things we've been promised. We've been given pardon and we've been given peace, but we've also been given power. And then it says we've been given promises. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Whereby how? Whereby the knowledge of God. If you don't read the manual, you don't know what God's offered you. You don't know all the wonderful, glorious things you could have. You know how a marriage lasts more than a decade? By communication. By getting to know each other. And the problem is, no one tells you that as you grow older, you change. And you got to keep up with those changes. You don't think you've changed. I know guys don't. Guys still look at ourselves in the mirror and go, a little gray, but, you know, I could still work all day and party all night, and I'll be fine. Then. No, you can't. That's a little joke God plays on us. You know what I'm saying? We got the trampoline, and I used to play on these things when I was a kid. And when I jump and I do flips, we got a trampoline with the boys. I can't do what I used to do. You notice that? We change. And if you don't keep up with those changes, you lose the intimacy. You lose the oneness. You know, as you mature in your walk with God, you change. And you got to keep that line of communication open. You never arrive when it comes to your walk with God. It's got to continue on. So you got to read the manual, or you don't know what the promises are. Number two, once you get those promises, you really realize they've been given to you. They're yours. They're not something you attain. No. They're yours already. It's kind of like you bought a house, but there's 3 doors that are locked and you don't have the key. You own the house, but you can't get in there. Right? Because you got to open that door and get in. You haven't actually possessed what has been purchased for you. And that's what I'm talking about. It's time to reset back, brothers and sisters, to the knowledge of God. Verse 4, by these promises, by the pardon, the peace, the promise, we have the divine nature. We partake of his divine nature. See, as we walk with God, the divine nature of Christ kind of rises to the top. And do you realize that your nature determines your behavior? Did you know that? You know, dogs will do things humans won't. It's because it's in their nature to do it. You know, pigs will eat things that that people won't. It's because it's in their nature to do things. And I want you to understand, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:22, but it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The problem is when you and I get off our knowledge and stop knowing God, stop following and walking in step with him and filled with the Spirit. Oh, you didn't get lost. You're not unsaved again. We don't believe that. But the truth is we no longer are experiencing the peace and the power of God. And we're not taking advantage of the promises of God. And the divine nature of Christ is not the one rising to the top. It's our old sinful flesh that's controlling us. And you know, your nature also determines your associations. You know, birds feather flock together. You ever heard that? Fish run in schools. Christians are supposed to fellowship with each other. Now, as I said, God's people are not dogs or hogs, but it's our nature as a Christian to live in victory. It is our nature to want to please God. And those things no longer are at the top as when we stop walking with God. Christians want to be with other Christians. Your behavior, your appetites, your associations will be determined by your nature. In the last 7 days, what would your family say your nature was? Was the nature of Christ there? Were you living like Christ? Were you acting like Christ? Were you embodying the character of Christ? Over the last 7 days, based upon your appetites and your associations, who you hung out with and what you did to with your fleshly nature, you know, it's time to reset to the faith that knows. It's also a time to reset to a faith that grows. Look at verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now you'd think to yourself, with all the knowledge, all the things we're talking about here, this isn't epigenosis, this isn't super knowledge, this is general, ordinary, practical knowledge, the how-to knowledge of the things of God. But why would he say add virtue first? The word virtue means the moral excellence. Now, stop right there. Wait a second. Growth is our responsibility, Christian. That's our responsibility. It's what God expects. But it says to be diligent. Do you see that? We're to be diligent. How? That means to work without stopping. This is something that we will add to our faith. Are you a growing Christian? You realize that when you got saved, God didn't take you to heaven. You understand this isn't heaven, right? Okay, so you're here. You were never meant to be an ornamental plant. You're not just some stick and a piece of styrofoam that looks good in God's kingdom. That's not your job. That's not what God put you there for. You're to be a plant that grows and bears fruit. That's why you're here. You're not an ornament. You're not for aesthetics. That growth is why God has left here. Are you a growing Christian? Because when growth stops, decay begins. And when a man ceases to be better, he ceases to be good. Are you satisfied with where you are in your walk with God? Are you satisfied with your knowledge of him and your growth with him? Because if we're not growing, we're failing. If we're failing, we're sinning. So he said, and beside this, give all diligence. Don't let anything keep you from this. Add to your faith virtue. That's moral excellence. Has idleness during COVID-19 affected your moral excellence? Has it kind of faded just a little bit? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 that wherewithal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Do you need a reset in moral excellence today? But do you know why he said add virtue, then knowledge? Because knowledge puffs up. But virtue, I want you to think of it this way. It's that moral excellence that says, okay, I don't exactly know everything this book says, but when I learn it, I'm going to live it. It's the decision, before your pride gets involved, it's the decision that whatever God reveals to me, I'm deciding now I'll do it. That's why he put virtue first. Because God can give you a ton of information, but if you don't have the moral purity to say, I'm going to do what it says, when I learn what right is, I'm going to do right. That's why he said virtue. And a lot of people, as I'm about to read these character qualities, some people think that these character qualities are stair steps to arriving with God. No. I want you to think of them as a seven-stranded rope, which each rope working together, it holds us up. That's what it is. Look at it now. Again, this is not epigenosis for knowledge. It's gnosis. It's general practical knowledge. So add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. How much of this book do you know? How much of this book have you read? How many times have you ever read through it from cover to cover? You know, with all the time you've recouped not having to commute to work, has it opened up doors of opportunity for you and God? Spend a little more time together? Spend a little more time in His Word? How much of this do you know? Then it says, and add to knowledge temperance. Now that word temperance means self-control. Has your self-control eroded during COVID-19? I mean, has your eating habits changed? Has your entertainment habits kind of slipped back from where they should be? Have you kind of, you got new habits of escape now because you've got all this time on your hand? The Bible says that he that cannot rule his spirit is like a city that's overthrown, a city that has no walls. Are your sleep habits out of whack because you've had all this extra time? But instead, I think it's time we reset, brothers and sisters, to the Christian we're supposed to be. Are you ready for a reset in self-control? The next one says patience. Do you see that? In verse number 6, and add to your temperance, add to your self-control, patience. That's endurance. That's that bearing up under difficulties. Then it says, and to your patience, godliness. That means taking on the character of Jesus Christ. Not just knowing Him, but becoming like Him. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's that love of the brethren. And then it says, to the kindness, add charity. You know, as I said, each one of these is like a different strand in a rope. Dr. Criswell said that faith is like the bass note of the key, and each one of these six are the different notes in the chord. And when all seven are played, the symphony happens. So I want you to think of that in your life. Is your life right now spiritually like a symphony? Are all of these things playing in the proper way to make your life a symphony? Or does this sound like breaking glass? All it takes is a reset. Just because I'm wearing a suit don't mean I haven't had my breakdowns. Doesn't mean I haven't had my problems. Doesn't mean I haven't had my dark days. Just because some people are sitting in here and they may look like they just came from the White House doesn't mean they're any different than you or me. I'm no different than you are, okay? And you got to understand, if all seven of these aren't acting in my life sounds like somebody dropped cymbals. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like broken glass. They're not steps to achieve something. It's for the harmony of the symphony and the holding up of our life. So we need a faith that knows what we know and why. Number two, we need a faith that's growing. But we also need a faith that shows. See, the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope, a reason of the hope. Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies within you. Well, they'd have to see it to know it's there. They're not asking. Why are they not asking? Well, are they seeing it? Why are they not asking about your walk with God? Why are they not asking you about your faith? Do they see it? Is it even something that they would recognize and go, hey, what's that? Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you, what things? The pardon, the promise, the power, all of the different things, the promises and things. If they're in you and abound. Do you see that? This is an if-then statement. If you'll do this, then God will do that. If these things be in you and abound, do you have a faith that knows? Do you have a faith that's growing? They make you. Now, that's a funny or an interesting phrase. If these things be in you, you got a faith that knows. You got a faith that's growing. Then those things, through the knowledge of God, will automatically bring out an effect in your life. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God promises that you will be useful. You will be useful and God will bless you. And then it says you'll not only be not barren, you won't be blind either. Look at, but he that lacketh these things, what things? The faith that knows and a faith that grows, the promise, the power, the peace of God. These things are blind. They can't see afar off and hath forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. Like a dog returning to its vomit, we as Christians, when the nature of Christ is not premier in our life, when we're not walking in the Spirit, we'll return to the habits of the old sinful flesh. We'll return to the habits of the well-worn paths of sin that our flesh likes. We'll not only be barren, will not be barren, we'll be fruitful, will not be blind, but able to see what God's doing. Look at this, and hath not forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We won't be forgetful. You ever have friends or family who used to be what I call a used to be Christian? I run into them all the time. I'll talk to them at 7-Eleven or the stores. And, oh, I used to. Why are you a used to? Are you a used to Christian? Used to teach, used to serve, used to sing, used to enjoy being in the presence of God, used to enjoy fellowshipping with Christians. Have you forgotten what you've been purged from? That's why in verse 22 of the next chapter it says, the sow that hath returned to the filth of the mire. Verse 10, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence. This is daily effort without stop, not to earn, but to take advantage of. You understand that? You don't earn things with God. God's already given it. It's yours. You have to earn things. God can't love you any more than he already does. Do you understand that? Nobody in heaven looks down at you with judgment right now. Nobody in heaven looks down with you and goes, you're not enough. Nobody looks down from heaven and snickers or sneers. Do you understand that? God looks down at you and loves you. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. You are already the object of his favor, like a little baby. When a little baby walks over and puts its hand up, you just can't help but just, ooh, I just want to hold that baby. Why? Because that's favor welling up in your heart. When God looks down at you, favor wells up in his heart when he sees you. So it says here, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Why? So you'll take advantage of the things God's already given. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Look at verse 11. Because, whenever you see the word for, it means because. Because you have all these things, because you've been diligent, because you have a faith that knows and a faith that's growing, look what happens next. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Listen to me. That means God is going to open a door to something in your life that is beyond anything you've experienced so far. There is an entrance shall be ministered unto you. God will do it to you, do it through you. An open door. Like I said, you buy a house and you're just kind of living in the front parlor and one bedroom and a bathroom and you're wondering, where's all the rest of it? Listen, if you're not walking with God, there are parts to God's blessing in your life you're not going to get experienced. He's given them to you. Your name's on it. Imagine going to heaven, crossing through the threshold and seeing, yes, his name's written down. Oh, glorious, how beautiful it is. The fullness of joy. There's grandma, there's grandpa, there's mom, there's dad. There's my friends from high school who were saved and went to the youth group with me. Oh, how wonderful. And then he walked by this huge building. It's got your name on it. And you ask the angel, what's that? Is that my house? Looks like a warehouse. It is a warehouse. You walk in and there's all these beautiful boxes wrapped up with golden ribbon and red bows. What are these things? Well, these are the blessings you could have had if you'd let God open the door in your life. But you couldn't have received it because you weren't walking with God. Your faith wasn't based on things you know. Your faith wasn't growing and it was just, we couldn't. So here it is. Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. What do you think the word entrance shall be ministered unto you means? What do you think the word abundantly means? Abundantly means beyond anything you can carry in your hands, anything you can carry in a truck. So for if you have these things, for, that means because you have these things, an entrance, an opening, a door shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want something new. I want something awesome. I want these things. Well, are you walking with God? Do you know what your assignment is? Are you letting God work in and through you? The best is yet to come. John Glenn said, if there's one thing I've learned in the years, my years on this planet, it's that the happiest and most fulfilled people are those devoted to them, who have devoted themselves to something bigger and more profound than merely their own self-interest. I think it's time we had a reset. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A reset to a faith that knows and grows, and ultimately a faith that shows. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And sometimes it's just mind-boggling to think that the best is yet to come. That there's something even more wonderful and incredible than we have already been shared through your word. And Father, I know that you've done your best to put into words I can understand the blessings and the promises that you've given. Let us, Father, possess this. Let us possess these blessings. Let us possess this part of our life. Let us reset our lives today. God, each and every soul in here, Father, speak to their heart. Speak to us, oh God. If there's one watching online, God, that has felt like they're in a rut, which is nothing more than a grave, Father, I beg you, please, it's time. Reset us, God. Set us again upon the rock. Let establish our goings. And Father, prove in our heart, through the Spirit, the truth of your word, that we'll claim them and possess the promises, the power, the pardon, and the peace. And Father, may others see it. May others want to know about it because they see it in us. Now today, Father, whatever the needs are, whether it's health or healing, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, God, whatever the need is today, God, I ask that you would meet their need today as they pray during this time of invitation, God, that you'd meet with them and that your peace would overshadow them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As she begins to play and sing, the altar's open. If you want to be saved, if you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Come forward. If you want to join the church, won't you come?
I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, God, for the reminder from the Apostle Peter from your Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful you inspired him to write this. I'm thankful, Father, that it's true. And it's even true today and will be forever. And Father, today as we look to you, we want to reset our lives back upon you and on the knowledge of you. Father, we want to be fruitful. We want to be able to see. We want to be able to experience the promises you've given us and then to see what you'll do even beyond. And today, God, we call upon you, turning our hearts back to thee, resetting ourselves again. Thank you, Father, for always accepting us. Thank you, God, for always loving us. Thank you, God, for never giving up on us. It's by your Spirit, and it's by your power, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.